In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We read a part, the important part, of the life of St. Mary of Egypt today. Now, we read the gospel about the woman who was a sinner, a euphemism for a prostitute. Mary was a prostitute, and much more so than that, even. By her own admission in her life, she said that she did anything. She thought lying and filth was life. And the gospel today is her life, read again. We read her life on Wednesday, and now we're reading it today. It's beautiful to see repentance. We very rarely experience really profound repentance. Once in a while we do. It's a hard thing to have because we're so twisted up with our passions and mostly with our vanity. Mostly vanity keeps us from really repenting fully because a vain person trusts in themselves and doesn't see their sins. Mary was the opposite of vanity. She was very aware of the person she had been. And in fact, she wrongly now said that she was still that type of person. She still thought of herself as that kind of person. If you read in her life, and you should read in her life, not just hear it once a year, you see that she thought of herself as the lowest among human creatures because of all of her sins. But she lived like an angel, but not originally when she went into the desert. Most of you know her story. Perhaps some do not. So maybe I should tell her story quickly. So Mary was 12 years old in Egypt, in Alexandria. She actually wasn't from Alexandria. She ran away from her parents. And she went to the city, lived a street life. And from the time she was 12, she gave up, as she called it, her maidenhood. So she lived the life of a street prostitute from the time she was 12. And not only as a prostitute, but even someone who insatiably thirsted for filth. So she would often, she said, not even ask the men to pay her or refuse payment so she could have, as she said, more lovers. She lived insatiably, wanting, thinking filth was life. By her own words, she called it this. Lying in filth was life for 17 years. And then, by the grace, by the mercy of God, she got it into her head to go to Jerusalem. She was in Alexandria. It was a boat going to Jerusalem for the exaltation of the cross. And she didn't care anything about the cross. She cared about being on a boat full of men. So she did. And she lived just as riotously as she always had. But when the time for the veneration of the cross arrived, that would be in matins in the morning, about 9 o'clock or so in the morning, she went with everybody else. The whole town was going there, sinners and saints alike, everybody. But she couldn't get in through the door because God would not allow her. Now, you know how a crowd is. If you're in a big crowd that's pushing one way, you can't go the opposite direction. You can't even keep yourself from going the same direction as the crowd. You're going to be carried around away with the crowd and pushed in the door. And when she got to the threshold of the door, she could not go in. Obviously, God was holding her back. She tried twice, I believe, and was exhausted. And then she went to the portico, resting, wondering what to do. And the icon of the Mother of God was there. She looked up and realized her impurity. In a flash, she understood the kind of person she was. She had this moment where she was enlightened. Now, people sometimes have these moments and they don't do anything about it. And that's terrible. But when she felt this incredible dirtiness inside her soul, she begged the Mother of God, apologetically. Her prayer was kind of apologetic, saying, I know I shouldn't even be speaking to you. I'm unworthy. But if you will let me go see the cross of your son, I will do whatever you say. And I will never, ever fornicate again. That's what happened. She got back in the crowd and went easily into the church, venerated the cross. At that time, it was intact. And this is about the 5th century, I believe. 6th century, excuse me, in the 500s. And then she left and walked she heard a voice as she walked out saying, go into the desert and you will find glorious rest. So she walked for all day and she got to the monastery of St. John the Baptist. And she confessed and communed. And then the next day she walked up. She got across the river. She didn't walk across the river. She would walk across the river later in life. She got a boat, went across the river, went into the desert, and was there for 47 years until she was discovered by Zosimus. Now, I told you, for 17 years, she lived with every kind of depravity that can be mentioned and then cannot be mentioned. And in the desert, she still had the desire for these depravities. She could hear the music in her head. She could remember the taste of the fish and the meat and the wine. She could remember the, as she called them delicately, embraces, and she had a thirst for embraces. She could remember especially the demonic songs, and it wouldn't leave her alone. She'd be filled with lust, burning with lust. All she needed to do was leave the desert, go back to town, and that burning would have gone away. But she had promised the Mother of God. So she would lay on the ground for a day and a night sometimes until finally that passion, that burning would go away and she would have peace. She did this for 17 years. So she was living in depravity for 17 years. She was repenting of that depravity for 17 years. Now, I think there's a reason why this is symmetrical. I think God arranged it to be so. He certainly knew of the 17 years she had been in depravity. So he allowed her to struggle with these struggles where she would be on the ground for a day and a night, and she would be burnt up by the sun, and she would be burnt up by lust and desire, these songs and the wine and the embraces for 17 years to show us that he will forgive us of everything. But also that it takes effort. Yesterday, Father Nicholas gave an excellent sermon that I wish I'd recorded, but sometimes he looks at me funny when I want to record something of his. It was about that God will receive all repentance. Anything you've done, there's nothing you can do that God will not forgive if you repent of it. That was the gist of his sermon yesterday. He gave some good examples, and he mentioned how Mary had repented for 17 years. But there's another aspect to repentance that I want to touch on today. It's not as user-friendly, shall we say. It's not as nice. It's nice to say, oh, God will receive my repentance. That's wonderful. No matter what I do, God will forgive me. Well, some people live their life doing whatever they do and saying, God will forgive me. This aspect of repentance is different. It's about the 17 years of repentance. So Mary had built into her character this treating filth as life and this lust for everything that was depraved. And it didn't just go away when she went into the desert. She had promised the Mother of God. She was guided by the Mother of God and by her guardian angel and by our Lord himself, but those desires did not go away immediately. They were still there. She had to fight against them in terrible battles. And you must be aware of this, that you must fight your sins in a terrible battle. Now, you might say, I can't do what Mary did, and I have terrible sins like unto hers, so I'm lost. That's just vanity. Don't listen to that. That's the demon speaking to you, trying to make you give up before you even begin. Whatever you are capable of doing, that is what you must do. And I can tell you from experience, personal experience, my own and knowing other people that I've counseled, you are capable of more than you think you are. At this moment in time, you're capable of something, a little bit maybe a tiny bit. Maybe what you think is a trivial bit and not even worth speaking about. But if you give what you are capable of giving now, then God will make you capable of giving more. It always happens that way. Always. So don't look at the life of St. Mary or some of the other great saints and the great repentance that they had and the incredible austerities that they would live through. You know, ones who wouldn't drink water for a week and all kinds of things, stand out in the hot sun a day, all day. These are things that are most likely beyond all of us. And that's unimportant that those things are beyond us, because God is not going to require those things of us, but he will require that you give your heart, your entire heart, not a portion of your heart, but all of it. You are capable of giving your entire heart to God. It might be a very small heart and a hard heart, but it will become bigger and softer if you give what you have to God. This is very important that you understand this. Now let's tie this in to the gospel today. It's just a remarkable gospel, isn't it? We read it many times during the year, and it certainly seems like it's just about Mary, isn't it? Of course, the woman was a sinner, so the evangelist says. And she obviously had been forgiven by Jesus. She had been delivered of her sin. But people still saw her as what she had been. So as far as they were concerned, she was a sinner. And she came in to anoint the Lord's feet, to weep and to wash his feet with her tears, to anoint them with ointment because of gratitude. And of course, Simon, who was most likely the Pharisee who had been cured of leprosy, so he had a lot to be thankful for, had invited Jesus to dinner. And he had thoughts within himself as he saw this woman, who everybody knew was a sinner, going into Jesus, who was supposedly the holy man of God. What's he doing letting a sinner touch him? He was thinking thoughts like that. It says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is which toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He spoke within himself. So did the Pharisee and the publican and the Pharisee. Spoke within himself. Now, it's all right to speak within yourself if that speaking is also speaking to God. And the proper thing that he should have said was, "I'm worse than that woman, and I repent less. That woman shames me because she obviously has been cleansed by the Lord, and I have my sins, and I don't repent like she does." That's what he should have said within himself. So the Lord helps Simon by telling this parable to him. So he says there's a creditor, and there's two men who owe him 500 denarii and 50, but he forgives them both. Which one will love him more? And Simon says, "I suppose, well, it's the one who had more, was forgiven the 500. The Lord said, "You are correct. You've judged rightly." And then he leads him to understand about repentance and about love. So he tells him, I came into your home. You didn't give me any water. You didn't anoint my feet. You didn't do anything for me. This woman has anointed my feet with her tears and has anointed my feet with oil." And then he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." It's important to carefully parse what he said there, to understand it, because you must understand that it's not that God forgives and then we love. It's not that our love is contingent upon how much we think God has forgiven us. That's not how Mary thought. Mary just wanted to be clean, just wanted to be pure. She had promised that she would never fornicate again, even though 17 years she still desired fornication. So she struggled against it with all the means she had. And then God delivered her of these desires so that the remaining time of her life in the desert, 30 years before she saw Zosimus, she lived like an angel, without any passions. She no longer heard the songs. She no longer desired the meat and the fish or the embraces. But she went through those 17 years to get to that point. She had loved much. She knew she was impure, and she gave herself over to God, And God healed her in time, not right away. When I read this, I think about it a lot, actually, because, you know, our lives are relatively ordinary. You know, we're not exactly going around robbing banks and being prostitutes and killing people. You know, we're living kind of ordinary lives, more or less, but wretched, terrible many times, with our sins. And how is it that we can have such a feeling about ourselves that we're willing to, metaphorically speaking, go out into the desert and not return? That we're willing to lay on the ground a day and a night begging to be released because we know that this impurity will eat us up. We just cannot bear having it with us anymore. You don't have to have had been a prostitute or something to have these feelings, because really, which is worse, to be a prostitute or to hate your neighbor, or even to say something evil about your neighbor, or even to think something evil about your neighbor? By far, a sin against your neighbor with anger, with hatred, is worse than to be a prostitute. And we, indeed, have committed that sin many times over. How can we attain this? It's a riddle to me. How can you become really full of this feeling that Mary had? I don't really know the answer, to be honest with you. I can't give you the answer today. But I can tell you a few things that I think are part of the answer. Part of the answer is that you must pray. I'm not just talking about saying your morning prayers, your evening prayers, or even the Psalter. I'm talking about you must learn to pray with your blood, giving your blood to God. You must learn to pray when anything comes into your life that touches your heart. That means you should pray about it. Whether it touches your heart in a way that you care for someone, or touches your heart in a way that you revile someone or are disgusted by someone. No matter how it does, this is a sign to you that you must bring that person into your heart and you must pray for them. And I personally believe that there's no substitute for doing prostrations. If you're not capable of prostrations, then you do whatever you're capable of. But to pray with this effort, praying for people, and not just your family, but anyone that comes into your life, anyone that previously was in your life, anyone that has wronged you. What about if you see the same guy on a street corner always asking for money? Perhaps you could give him some money and say, "Hello, my name is such and such, what's your name?" And then the next day say, "Well, hi, Michael," and pray for Michael. If you do those sorts of things, your heart starts to soften, because Michael's no longer just this dude that's just there with a hat in his hand trying to get some money, but he's a human being that is suffering. And then you give your part of your suffering, you suffer with him, you co-suffer with him by praying for him. That, I think, is one of the most effective things, to be able to start to feel this repentance that Mary felt. I think also we must understand that we don't feel this repentance, that we are far from feeling this repentance, and that this is indeed a gross impurity on our part, to not feel our sins, to excuse our sins, to forget about our sins. This is a gross impurity, more impure than Mary's impurity, because she repented and we're not repenting. So we must somehow be able to slow down our life. Our lives are very fast. A lot of that is because of our own doing. Some of that is because of our circumstances. But I think most of it is because we're too fast inside, we're too loud inside, and we don't take the time to pray. We don't take the time to think in a spiritual way. We don't take the time to love our brother, love our enemy, to love those around us with prayer and with action, as the case may be. Those are the only two things that I know right now. I think there's more, but I'm too thick to be able to know yet what those things are. But reading this life gives me some sort of energy. Does it give you energy? When I read Mary's life, I feel this something inside of me that's like, I think I really can change. Not of my own ability, not at all, but it can really happen, because it happened to her. And when I read this life about the sinful woman that Luke tells, I really could do that. So can you. It's there because it's possible. But we must get outside of ourselves. We must stop thinking we're so good. We must stop being so forgetful. I once told you in a sermon, and I've rarely heard this in confession since, that I think everybody should confess in confession forgetfulness. Don't we forget our sins? Don't we forget the kind of person we are? Don't we walk away from the mirror and forget what kind of person we are? When we treat a person in a way that we wouldn't want to be treated? When we think things about people that we wouldn't want to have people thinking about us? Don't we forget constantly? Isn't that a terrible, horrible impurity? How many of us confess forgetfulness? So what I advise you to do, simply, I don't know much. I'm a sinner helping other people not to sin. That's all I know how to do. I wish I knew how to do it better. I read from people that know how to do it better, but it's hard to put that in action, just maybe a little bit at a time. So I advise you that if you're not praying for people regularly, then you're doing it wrong. You got to do it every day, every day. If you're not doing prostrations, if you're capable, then you're doing it wrong. And you should do those every day. And that you should have your eyes open and see people in your life and notice them. And notice when a person has a need, whether they express it to you or whether it's just obvious to you by their demeanor, their behavior, their situation, and that you pray for that person. And struggle to remember your sins. Don't cover them. And then you could be like Mary. You think you can be like her? You can. Not in the desert. Not 17 years of struggle like in the desert. If we could struggle for 17 minutes, it would be amazing. So God, help us to be like Mary, to have this deep repentance in our heart and know our sins. And if you know those sins, then you'll also know that God is close. That's the paradoxical truth that only Orthodoxy knows. You know your sins and you feel yourself completely impure, and yet God is near. May God help us to achieve this. God bless you.